And there have been more handicaps or spaces been added to where the visitors were. They've made them into handicap will be.
Okay, so next week there will not be a meeting of this class in a formal way with a lesson, but we will all meet as part of a bigger group, I assume, I hope.
There's a big parking lot behind the Exxon station. They're not asking us to use this door here, the Joe's, so they need that one, but behind the Exxon station, and the bus will be behind the
Janie's going to park down there and walk. Okay, I need to start by asking you the names of the kings of Israel and Judah that we talked about last week.
By memory or some of this?
Any way you can do it.
Israel.
Okay, now what would another version of that name be?
Joram.
If you remember, it would be, it doesn't always work, but I think it works on that one sometimes. What else?
Joash.
Louder?
Joash.
Ahaziah. Well, hang on a second. If it's Joash, what else could it be?
Jehoash.
Jehoash. You're not naming the big one. There's the big pivotal one in the middle.
Athaliah, the mother.
Okay. Jehu. Haziel, who was from Aram. Jehu, who was from Israel. You remember these guys? There are a couple more in here. Right? Remember the guys? Well, he's coming, but he's not here yet. I'm just talking about the ones we talked about last week. Okay? And what did I tell you when we started last week? If you weren't here, you're off the hook. But what did I say? I described this as going through a swamp. Okay? Interestingly enough, I just might have to modify that judgment. Because something's been happening, and I hadn't been paying attention to it until early this week. What's been happening has several sources, and I want to be very careful to try to say this in a factual way and not to twist those to spin one side or the other. There is a great conflict in the Middle East, especially centered on the land of Israel, between the Palestinians and the Jews. The claim that the Jews have is that we had this land a long time ago. And the claim the Palestinians have is we had the land for hundreds of years recently. And what's happened is the archaeologists have gotten into this. And they have begun to put things in place that one side or the other, primarily the Palestinian side, has been using in interesting ways. What the archaeologists have been saying is there's no mention of David in the historical record. We're not sure David even existed. If he did exist, he probably lived in a mud village, and the splendor the Bible describes to him isn't so. For probably 60 or 70 years, archaeologists who worked in the Middle East were guided by what the Bible said. They've now been accused by more recent archaeologists of having let the Bible determine the answers. Preconceived notions of what you're looking for, and therefore you find it, but it's not real. There was no David of any sort. There was no Goliath. There was no Samson. There was no Solomon. And they focused on the kings. There's no record of the kings. There's no record of David. There's no record of anybody. Well, interestingly enough, starting in 1993, 1994, some things were discovered. And on those things, in ancient languages, primarily Assyrian, and to some extent Aram, they've begun to find things. And they didn't find David early. What they found was Jehu and Joash and Hazael These guys that we said we were in the swamp last week talking about this may be as important as any kings, not because of what they did, because what they did was really pretty awful and rotten, and they were just doing all this mess left and right, and we walked through all that, but because the archaeological record that's turned up in the past 20 or so years is beginning to lay things out in a way that the claim of Jewish people and what the Bible reports is more and more being seen as accurate and not questionable. Those archaeologists who have been saying the Bible is rubbish and not to be treated because it just doesn't line up with anything, more and more things are being discovered. All of this happened hundreds of years later. They said, well, no, it didn't. Now the evidence is that these things are piling up. I put on the website a National Geographic report that talks about things that have come to give great support to the idea of David and Solomon being who they were, where they were, at the level of development that they were, and something of the controversy that was there. And I've also got a somewhat more opinionated, it's more on the side of let's talk about the Bible and let's say everybody else is foolish, and I think that's not quite necessarily a balanced view. But they've talked about these things about Jehu and Joram or Jehoram, and you start to realize the record is coming alive. If you'd like to see what Hazael looked like, they now think they know what he looks like because they got an image of him in one of the things that's in the record, and they're pretty sure they know what it is. And buried in that is with the kings that were from Judah, there's reference to, and they are from the house of David. And that's one of the powerful pieces that's now falling in place, that the Bible's report is accurate. A couple of things to warn you that I've discovered as I've read through this. There is a problem with dating. And that's one of the things that critics of the Bible will use to say, well, it just doesn't work. If you remember when David was dying, one of his sons claimed the kingship before David's death. David was, perhaps by palace intrigue, convinced by Nathan and Bathsheba to anoint Solomon as king during David's lifetime. Okay, you remember all that that happened? We've got a parallel over in the Vatican right now. You're supposed to get a new pope when the old pope dies. We got a new pope and the old pope didn't die. Well, if you go back, it's not a perfect parallel. If you go back, David was king, but Solomon becomes king before the king dies. That is called a co-regency in the code of the people who look at this kind of thing. That's called a co-regency. And the question is, when you ask yourself, when did Solomon reign, do you count it from the time that David died, or do you count it from the time that Solomon became co-regent with David? And it turns out the northern kingdom did it one way and the southern kingdom did it the other way most of the time, except every once in a while they swap. And things are now beginning to come out that show this. And so the people who used to criticize, well, you can't even line up the years in the Bible. This one says 40 years and all of a sudden it looks like it was really 38. And I hit that this week. And as I was looking into this, this is one of the things I found, that the northern kingdom was counting it one way, the southern kingdom was counting it another way. Most of the time, but not all the time, sometimes they flip back. And if you start to look at what the archaeological record, not 100 years ago, but within the last 20 years, is beginning to put in place, you're beginning to get a pretty good sense that if you go from the archaeological record and then look at the Bible, as opposed to looking at the Bible first and saying, well, this is what it must say, it still lines up. And I want you to be encouraged by that, but I also want you to have a sense that last week may have been more important than I thought, because it's giving you a sense of where it was when these things happened. Okay? Now, in the spirit of Hal, maybe that's enough for the day, but there's a few more minutes left. So here's what I would like you to do. I still have my list here to sort of keep me straight. I would like you to look for just a moment at, if you have that list. Do you have that list? Somebody's near you that doesn't, you can share. I want you to look at, when did Jehu become king?
When did
Jehu, northern kingdom, king of Israel, what year? This would be B.C., so it's counting down. 841. Look on the left-hand side and tell me what happened in 841. The queen Athaliah both died at the same time Jehu became king. That's what we were talking about last time. It's a bloody, tough time. But that's what we were talking about, okay? So today what I want to do is I want to start in 2 Kings 13. I can't, but I want to. I want to start in 2 Kings 13 because I think that's what we ought to do next. But I can't because I need to remind you of what was in 2 Kings 12. 2 Kings 13 begins talking about Joash, or Jehoash, J-E-H-O-A-S-H, depending on your translation. What does it say in verse 1 of chapter 13? In the 23rd year of
King Joash,
Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria. So that was the end of Jehu's reign. This is about 814 or something like that. Okay? Now, how long was Joash king? He was king for 40 years. So you're 23 years in. That would imply 17 years to go. It doesn't quite line up when you see that, and that's probably the co-regency or not co-regency counting, but it's pretty close. The problem is, that it says in verse 21, I guess it is the last verse of chapter 12, it says Joash is dead and he's been buried and he's been succeeded, and yet here we are, Joash is still king, it's only 23 years in. Now, I've warned you of this before, I'm just checking to see if you're still okay with reading this. What does this say? They tell you the story of one of the kings over here in Judah. And when they finish that, then they back up and start telling you something about the kings over in Israel. And in order to do that, they sort of go back to the middle of this story. Okay? And so what I propose to do is very quickly summarize what we did last week out of chapter 12. Make sure all that's in place, and then we'll have the right backdrop for starting at chapter 13. So can I do that real quickly?
Yes.
Number one, Joash was one of the claimants to the throne when Ahaziah died. All of his brothers had been killed by a raiding party just before. He was the only one left. As soon as he died, his mother killed everybody else who could have a claim to the throne. But she missed one. She missed a one-year-old boy. And how did she miss him? The wife, I messed this up last week, the wife of the priest in charge of the temple of God. So we're in Jerusalem. The wife of the priest in charge of the temple hid him, first in his nurse's quarters and then in the temple itself. How long did she hide him there?
7 years.
6 years, because he was 1 year old and he became king at age 7. So 6 years he was hiding in there. At the end of those 6 years, that priest, the one who was in charge of the temple, who had been hiding him, led a regime change, I guess we might call it today, in which the queen was overthrown, taken out of the picture, and this little boy of 7 was put on the throne. Okay? Would you look at the second verse of chapter 12? What does it say? That's what I'm looking for. What does it say? Okay, here's how my sentence reads it. It's not quite what you're saying. It's interesting that you've got a translation that's different like that, and I'll show you why in just a minute. Here's what mine says. All of his life, Jehoash did what the Lord regarded as right, having been instructed by Jehoiada the priest. Now, does that line up with yours, or is it different?
No.
It just means that he did it all the years that he was.
Okay, well, I'm glad yours isn't lining up, because I want to flip over to 2 Chronicles 24.
That says he did right in the sight of the Lord all his days, in which Jehoiada the priest instructed.
That's much closer to what 2 Chronicles 24 has. That Chronicles 24:2 is the parallel section, almost the same wording. And in my translation for 2 Chronicles 2, it says, Joash did what the Lord regards as right as long as Jehoiada the priest lived. And that's much closer to what you read. I want you to make sure you read that. Okay? So, he followed the Lord, and he followed his guidance as long as that guy was alive. When you get to the latter part of this chapter, it talks about Hazael coming to war against them, and it talks about Joash being murdered. But if you come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you find out a little bit more. And I'd like you to look at 2 Chronicles 24 for just a minute. 2 Chronicles 24, I want to look at verse 17. After Jehoiada's death, this is the priest who had hidden him, the priest who had helped him get his place on the throne as king. After his death, he had followed this guy's advice as long as he was alive, but now he's dead. After his death, the officials of Judah came to pay court to the king, and the king listened to their advice. Verse 18, what did he do as a result of listening to their advice? Mine uses the word abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and instead worshipped sacred poles and idols. Verse 20, we talked about this briefly last time, but I want to make sure you remember this backdrop. Somebody came and protested. Who came and protested?
The Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God invested, it says in my translation, Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? The son of that priest who had preserved him, saved him, protected him, put him on the throne and guided him for all this time. That guy's son came and protested. Why transgress the Lord's commands to your certain ruin? If you abandon the Lord, he will abandon you. Those are words fraught with importance. If you look in Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 24 and then 26 and then 28, Paul begins to give a list of things, and he says people began to do those things more and more and more, and as a consequence, God gave them over, one translation says. My translation says he abandoned them. Three times it says that. It's almost the same thing here. This is Hebrew. This is not Aramaic or Greek. This is Hebrew. But it says, they abandoned the temple of the Lord. That's verse 18. Zechariah's warning, if you abandon the Lord, he's going to abandon you. Verse 21 tells you what? The king maneuvered to have him murdered. And verse 23 says what? Here came the armies of Aram. They came all the way to Judah. This is verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 24. They came all the way to Judah and Jerusalem. And what was the first thing they did?
Killed all the leaders.
Mine says killed all the government officials. Who was it that Joash listened to after Jehoiada was dead?
The
government officials. All of his officials came, gave him bad advice, wicked advice. He followed that advice. And now here comes an invading army. And who's the first person, first group they kill? Well, we don't know. But I'm presuming that when it says he killed the officials, he would have gotten the ones that had given the bad advice as well. Mine says they took their booty to the king of Damascus as if what they were taking was the booty from those officials, although I think it was more than that. And then verse 24 tells you what's really going on. What does 24 say? This wasn't a big army. This was a small force. And yet, what had happened? God had given them victory. Why had he given them victory? Because they demanded him. Verse 25, after they had retired, for they left him seriously wounded, his own retainers plotted against him. Why?
Because he had killed the
son of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And when he died, he was buried, but not where you would have thought a king would have been. Chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles, how does it start? Amaziah was 25 years old when he came to the throne. So that's where that one stops, okay? Would you hold your place there? Would you turn back to chapter 13 of 2 Kings? And if you found chapter 13, I'm going to assume you can find chapter 14. Can you find the first verse of chapter 14? What does it say? Amaziah became king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he came to the throne, right? 2 Chronicles 25, 2 Kings 14, that's the same point, okay? So, as we're going through here, then what I propose is we're going to look at 2 Kings 13 and see what was happening along about this time so that we can sort of keep things straight. We're going to go as far as Amaziah in the one. We've gone that far. Now we're going to come back and come that far in the other one. Chapter 13, verse 1, Joash is king of Judah. Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned for 17 years. And how did he do?
Evil.
He didn't do well at all. What was the consequence that the Lord delivered, verse 3?
He gave them to Hazael, king of Aram.
King of Aram. He delivered them without respite into the power of Hazael, king of Aram. And of who?
Ben-Hadad.
Whoa, whoa. Who was Ben-Hadad? We saw him last week. Who was Ben-Hadad? No. Who was Ben-Hadad? I know what you're saying, but I want you to remember last week. When Hazael became king, how did he become king?
He murdered the guy.
Elisha came all the way to Damascus and met Hazael. Ben-Hadad is king. He's laying sick. Hazael is one of his officers. He comes to Elisha and says, the king is laying sick. He knows you're here. He wants to know if he's going to survive. And Elisha says, why don't you tell him he's going to survive, but he's not. Because you're going to become king. There's only one way to become king. What did he do?
Killed him.
He killed. Killed who?
Ben-Hadad.
Killed who?
Ben-Hadad.
Ben-Hadad.
Put the rag over
his head. Yeah, waterboarding and all that. All right. So I'm in chapter 13, verse 3. Here's Hazael. What's the name of his son? Does that seem odd to you? Does that strike you as a, whoa, what's that moment? Or did you just blow past that and say, oh, seems like Ben-Hadad. I've heard Ben-Hadad before. Must be the same. No, Ben-Hadad's gone. This is a whole new family. He took out all of Jeroboam's family. He took all of Baasha's family. He's looking for a family that can maybe be built leadership for a kingdom, right? So now he's working with them. And up in Aram, seems like something like that's going on. Remember how Elisha wept as he talked to Hazael? And Hazael said, why are you weeping? He says, because I know what you're going to do to the people of Israel and Judah. And then he gave a list, and it was awful. Hazael became king by murdering Ben-Hadad. What's the name of his son? Ben-Hadad. I find that odd. Did you go running past that? Because you're supposed to have read this. Did you go running past that? I bet it's got a little number 3, because this is actually the third of the Ben-Hi, I think is what we've been calling them all along. This is the third one of those. Verse 4. Jehoahaz, however, tried to... My translation uses the word placate. That's not a very good verb. I'm hoping you've got a better one in your translation.
Sought
the favor of the Lord. What does that mean to us? What's the word we would use? He prayed humbly, asking for the Lord's help. And what does it say? I'm still in verse 4.
And the Lord hearkened to him.
The Lord listened to him.
Oh, I like my translation better than hearkened. That doesn't do much for my ear.
The Lord listened.
The Lord heard. Okay?
Now, this one says the Lord gave Israel a Savior.
Yes, and I'm coming to that as fast as I can, but I want to pause for just a minute before we get there. I'm trying to have you have, during this, because it's still a swamp time. That wasn't the wrong comment last week. It was just wasn't enough because of all this going on in the background about the archaeology. I'm trying to get you to see, here's God watching his people, hoping, waiting for what? Somebody who is a leader who begins to lead with God's guidance. And out of this muck and mess, Jehovah has, who's awful. The judgment's already there in verse 2, right? He's not a very good king. But somehow the message gets across, you know, there is nothing I know to do. And I haven't tried praying to the Lord. And you know, I remember enough that when people pray to the Lord and they pray humbly, the Lord sometimes hears and sometimes listens and things sometimes change. Do you remember what David said after his sin with Bathsheba and the child was dying? And he wouldn't eat and he wouldn't sleep. He just prayed and prayed and prayed. And then when the child died, his servants didn't even want to tell him because they said, what's he going to do now? And what did he do?
He got up,
washed himself, went and had some food. And the servant said, this makes no sense to us. He said, as long as the child was alive, there was a chance God would relent. Because the death of that child was connected to the sin that I committed with Bathsheba. But once the child died, then God has spoken. And once he has spoken, I accept what he said and I move on. David was a man after God's own heart. He was not sinless. He was not perfect. Far, far from it. But watch how he functions. As long as the child's alive, as long as the situation is not resolved, there's a chance God may hear. Jehoahaz seems to have heard a little of that. And if there's a message today, this is one piece of it. Praying to the Lord shouldn't be the last option like it was for Jehoahaz. It ought to be the first. But if it comes sometime, and that prayer is humble, God seems to have a habit of hearing and beginning to act in the lives of those who pray. Humble yourselves and seek after me, and you will find me, he says. Verse 5, the Lord gave Israel a Savior, mine says. Yours says,
Deliverer,
he says.
One to rescue and give them peace.
One to rescue and give them peace. Who's that? It doesn't say. Does it? I mean, I've given you some time here to look. It doesn't say. He gave them a deliverer. He gave them a savior. So when did that deliverer and when did that savior act? Not now. Because that's verse 5. What does verse 7 say?
Jehoahaz had very small honor.
By the time the king of Aram got through, this is Haziel, by the time he got through, the king had ground his army, his military power, into the dust. Do you see that phrase?
Mm-hmm.
It's toward the end of it. He had ground them into the dust. They had only a very few horsemen left, even fewer chariots. They did have a few foot soldiers, but they'd had 300,000 at one point. They're down to 10,000 now. I was with somebody somewhere, and they were describing something like this. And they talked about being decimated. Do you know what the word decimation means? Because I'm convinced. I've been listening, not so much to you, but to people like you. And I'm convinced nobody knows what that means. It came in the Mexican War with Santa Anna against the Texans, and it came lots of other places. What does it mean? Nope. Absolutely not.
It's going to have something to do with 10.
You bet it is. You line them up, and every 10th person, you kill them. If they had 300,000 people and they were decimated, how many would they still have? 300,000 decimated. Now, this is a math quiz. Those of you who are math phobics, just calm down. We'll take care of it. 270,000 would be left. What has he done to this army? Decimated doesn't begin to tell the story of what's happened. And so Scripture, when it says, it's like he ground them into the dust. I'm moving my feet if you can't see that. Yeah. Words like massacre and annihilation are better words to use here. So he dies. Verse 10, Jehoahaz dies. Who becomes king? This is verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash. Now, what was Joash's other name?
Jehoash.
Jehoash. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel and Samaria. What do we have now? We got two Joashes or we got two Jehoashes, and oh my Lord, are we going to be confused? Okay? You all okay? Everybody okay? How did he do? He reigned for how long? 16 years? Didn't do very well. Okay? Verse 13. He's dead and gone. Who succeeds him?
Jeroboam.
Well, we've already had Jeroboam way back when. He's the one who kicked all this off with the golden calves, and nobody's going to get rid of those golden calves, and until they do, Israel is doomed. The northern kingdom is doomed. So this is Jeroboam 2. Except he just called himself Jeroboam because that's what his daddy called him. He became king. All right? So Joash is dead, right? Except in verse 14, he's not. Now, you just got to get used to this. They're telling you a bit of the story, and then they stop, and they tell you a bit of the story, and the thing overlaps. Joash is still alive in verse 14. Who's in trouble here? Trouble's probably the wrong word. Elisha's on his deathbed. And who comes to visit him? That dead king. Well, he didn't come visit him when he's dead. He came visit him during. So he's coming and telling you a little story during the lifetime of that king. You okay? No. I'm trying to keep you straight. Because if you try to just read through this, you think, wait a minute, wasn't he just dead? Who is this? Which one of them is this? This is Jehoash. This is Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. That's who this is. He went down to him. And shedding tears over him, said, Father, Father, chariot of Israel and its chargers. That's probably a reference to Elijah. I don't know. And Elisha said to him, bring bows and arrows. And he sent for a bow and arrows. And Elisha said to the king, draw the bow. And he drew it. Elisha put his hands over the hands of the king and said, open the window toward the east. He opened it and he said, arrow of victory over Aram. You will defeat Aram at Aphek completely. And that means he probably shot the arrow in that direction, in the direction of Aram, and that's what he was. There's places in Jeremiah where you see references to this. We're not going to take time to go look at that right now. Now, verse 18. Elisha says something else. What did he say? Take the arrows, the ones that remain, and?
Strike the ground.
Now, let's look at the instructions. Are you listening? Take the arrows and strike the ground. So what is Joash, the not yet dead king, do? Strikes the ground three times.
Well, we don't know how many arrows he had.
We had an experiment that our kids did in lab this week. They had 15 molar ammonia. That's lots and lots and lots of ammonia in water solution. So much so that we're in the hood so you don't have to smell the stuff. And the instructions were, make the solution acidic. That kind of solution is really, really basic, and you have to add a lot of acid to it. And a student is sitting there saying, what do I do? And I said, add some acid. And then they test it with pH paper to see how acidic it is. And they squirt, and nothing happens, and they squirt, and nothing happens, and they squirt, and nothing happens, and they stop, and they say, something's wrong. I took them through a quick calculation, because they're supposed to know how to do this. How much ammonia was there? This much. How much acid have you added? This much. How much acid are you going to have to add before it gets acidic? You're going to have this much and this much more. Because you got to both neutralize it and then make it acidic beyond that. And it was sort of I have to do this more. Somehow that thought crossed my mind as I was reading this. Have you read ahead to see what happens? He strikes the ground how many times? Three times. And Elisha says, if you had just struck six times.
Five or six times.
Mine says half a dozen. Yours says five or six. You would have beaten Aram completely. As it is, you're going to beat him, but only three times. And after that, they're going to wipe the floor with you. He died and was buried, and some interesting things happened after he was buried, and we're not going to go look at those because we're going to move on. The rest of chapter 13, Hazael oppressed the Israelites throughout the lifetime of Jehoahaz. The Lord was kind and took pity on them. He died, and his son Ben-Hadad succeeded him. Verse 25, from Ben-Hadad, son of Haziel, Joash or Jehoash, the one from Israel, recaptured towns which Haziel had seized from his father. How many times did Joash defeat him?
Three times.
So that means the threat has never been taken away. Okay? And what happens in chapter 14, verse 1? Amaziah becomes king of Judah. And that's a pretty nice stopping place. Okay? Now here's what I want you to take away. In the muck and mire of this ugly time, there's a few moments where somebody wakes up, looks around, and says, if God's not in this, we are without hope. And I have this sense God is watching for those times, trying to strengthen them. It's like trying to start a fire, and you got a little spark, and you blow on it. Can't blow on it too much. You got just a little bit. It's like God is giving a little bit of encouragement. And what's happening time after time? Spark fades out. The spark fades out. And after a while, and it's pretty much right here, you hear almost nothing about Israel again. They fade. There's a little reference to who the kings are and what happens. But within a short period of time, Assyria comes in and takes them all away. And the whole focus, mostly, shifts to the southern kingdom. And what happens in the southern kingdom? There's these moments where things come up. That's what I want you watching for as we keep going through the rest of this. These moments where somebody finally gets the idea, if God is not involved in this, we are without hope. God, we need you. And he begins to lead the people to call on God. What's the tragedy? It doesn't last. What's the lesson for us today? Maybe we're living these same days. Not as bloody, not as ugly. But are we going to find leaders who lead without strident voice, but with humility and prayer? And are there people who've got enough insight from the Spirit to listen and follow? We can't do it. God may do it through us, in us, with us, for us, but we can't do it. So my hope is that we will be spared the things these people were not spared. My sense is maybe that's not so. And that's a sobering message. And I'm sorry to leave you with that on a day like this. But there it is.
A positive message, though. In verse 23 and 24, it says, God pitied them. They were almost totally destroyed, but not completely. Because he remembered his contract with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was still true. God was still with them.
He relented toward them. He had no wish to destroy them. He did not want to cast them out of his presence.
So that's the hope. He's still there. He's still here with that man.
And I think that is a very important thing and a better thing to end on. God is not done with us. He is not done with our leaders. He is not done with our institutions. But we live in critical times. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you even for the hard parts of the Bible. We find in here it's hard to even keep straight where we are. And we look in here and we see bloody people doing bloody things to each other. But somehow in here we're sensing there's a pattern of how things are functioning that are pointing us towards you as our only hope, but also towards you as our hope, our real hope, our positive and possible hope. And so I want you to give us today hope more than you give us fear, to give us a sense of possibility rather than a sense of defeat. For hope and possibility is what you want to give your children. All this I pray in your son's name. Amen.